This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
And if we answer the call of discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to him, for only he knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Follow Me.
Thanks for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, where we consider again this very important matter of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, at its very foundation, one of the matters so vital and central to following Jesus is the mission that Jesus sets us upon once we embrace him as our Lord and Savior. And that mission, Jesus simply says, is to become fishers of men. You know, fishers of men, that's who we are as followers of Jesus. That's who we are as Christians. That's not something we become gradually, maybe the third or fourth or fifth level of being a disciple. It's sort of baseline. And so as you listen to this message today, I want to ask you to pray that God would identify people in your life. Some of them are very close to you, family members, co-workers, neighbors. Some of them may be very distant to you. It might be the mailman or a waiter or waitress in a restaurant. But ask God specifically to identify some people that he would have you share the gospel this week. Ask God for conviction, ask God for open doors, and watch God work, for Jesus designs to make you a fisher of men.
God's plan from the beginning was to allow all of these attempts by sinful, frail, foolish man to bring about solutions to the problem that they started in arguing in this world, the problem of sin, so that we would be able to see his glory and the glory of the Son who has the ultimate solution, and that if we'd have simply bowed our knee from the very beginning, we would have been able to avoid all of the misery that was brought on by our own self-will, our own defiance, our own belief in ourselves. So, God's plan is to show his glory, and he promises this Messiah, this king who's going to come. And all through the Old Testament, we see this promise of a king, of a rule, and of a kingdom. I wish we had time to just really unpack that for hours and hours in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a couple of passages from Isaiah, just one prophet. Isaiah chapter 2 begins this way. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Remember, Jesus says the time is now fulfilled. So he's talking about, hey, I know as Jews who've been waiting for the Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled, the time is now. What are those prophecies? Well, I think here's a couple of them. Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And again, all of these are earthly imageries. This isn't about heaven. This is about something happened here on earth, mountains. And they shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations, and again, it's earthly. All these are earthly language, talking about a kingdom that is going to invade this present sphere that is still ruled by Satan underneath dominion of sin. And he goes on to say, and many peoples will come to the house of the Lord and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his way. Who's he? It's this king, it's the Messiah, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, it's earthly language. He, again, this Messiah, shall judge between the nations. Has that happened yet? No, it's yet future. And he shall decide disputes for many peoples. And here's the United Nations little line from Scripture. And the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The United Nations quotes that last part of Isaiah 2:4, but they don't include, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They think we can do it. But that's real. That's a kingdom, right? Can't we imagine? Isn't that what we long for? A time when all the money spent on machinery of war can be spent in just blessing people. There will be a time. We can't do that right now. Why? Because there's wicked people who will kill us if we do. So we can't, nations can't do that. But there will be a time when this new king, this is the good news. I think of Isaiah 9, which is popular at Christmas time, but it has all to do with a kingdom. We don't think about it as a kingdom, but listen to the language of kingdom. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Have you ever just skipped right over that on a Christmas card? I don't know what that's about, but I really like this idea of a son being given. The government, what is that? The government of the world. That's what he's talking about, will be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince. That's a ruling title, the Prince of Peace. And listen to this, and of the increase of his government, in other words, his sovereign rule, the increase of his government and the increase of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David, that's a specific sphere of rule, the throne of David, centered in Jerusalem, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. You know, modern man can't even define what justice is. Their ideas of justice is actually very unjust. But here is one who not only defines it perfectly, but establishes justice and righteousness in all the earth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So these passages refer to an earthly government that God himself will establish through his Son who will be given to us. Let me read you from just one more. Well, I wish we could read so many of these because this kingdom is really exciting. It's good news, friends. It's where the gospel starts, where discipleship starts. It's the kingdom of God, an announcement. Isaiah 11, 1 through 8. And I'm just going to read a little section of this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's a prophecy of a Messiah to come. And what will he do? He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. In other words, he's going to set all the wrongs right and exalt all the rights. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. And this king is so powerful, not only will he be able to govern in sovereign power and see that the nations all are at peace and that righteousness rules the land and influences the hearts of the people, establishes that kind of government, but he is so powerful even over the effects of the fall related to creation. So all of these terrible things that happen, hurricanes and earthquakes and pandemics, when this king is on the throne, this is the kingdom of God. He says, no more. And by the word of his power, no more means no more. Listen to what Isaiah says. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. So creation itself is groaning. It's in chaos. Because of that, when you watch these nature shows, it's hard to watch some of them because they try to have a little flowery speech behind them. No, but this is a wolf going to kill that animal. And then they usually cut away before it does. Yeah, that's pretty violent. And that's the way the world is. It's filled with conflict, even in the natural order, what we call the natural order of things, which is actually unnatural, because sin entered that. And he goes on, the leopard will lay down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. Even this big, plump, fatted calf is going to be able to lie down with the lion. I like that picture. A little child shall lead them all. I love that. You take a little toddler. Isn't that great? A toddler able to carry a leopard and a lion on a leash, leading them without any fear. And then he goes on to say, the nursing child, it's a one-year-old, two-year-old, nursing shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will be able to put his hand in the adder's den. Nothing going to happen. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. Now, all these descriptions are of something amazing happening on the earth, and that's what Jesus says. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and all the people who know the Old Testament are thinking about all of these things, filling their hearts as Jesus announces the kingdom, a new rule, a new reign right here, a new king. And it's a hand. It's a hand. It's a hand because the King of Kings has arrived. Now, did Jesus bring this kingdom to the earth? And the answer to that question is both yes and no. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, is both already and it's not yet. In Jesus' first coming, Jesus already brought the spiritual blessings of this kingdom. He's already secured forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross. Amazing. He's already made a way for sinners to be reconciled to God, to know God, so that we have real relationship. He already has offered the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we could have a new heart of flesh, transformation from the inside out. Jesus rules his kingdom spiritually. But Jesus didn't fulfill all the promises about this kingdom at his first coming. Jesus will yet come again and set up his throne in Jerusalem, rule over the world so that the nations will be at peace, beating weapons into plowshares, and he'll rule over even the natural order things so that a child is able to lead a leopard and a lion without any difficulty. So all of these things reveal the power of this king to bring healing over diseases, to bring prosperity, to bring peace, to bring righteousness in the world. Justice. What a day. Is that good news? Amen. Do you long for that day? Isn't that good news for a disciple to say, let me reflect upon what this good news is that I've decided to follow Jesus because I think it's worth that. I want to be part of that kingdom. What's the choice? The choice is to be part of this other kingdom. Is that very exciting? Read your newspaper. Is that really where you want to live your life? And not only for now, but to go in the direction of where that kingdom is going, which is utter destruction and darkness. That's where it's heading, right? And so Jesus says, I'm going to announce a kingdom, and I'm the king. Follow me. And those who know that he's the king know that his promises are absolute. And we say, well, this is an easy choice. I don't want to be a part of this kingdom that is dark and wicked and just broken all over the place. I need to be a part of this kingdom that's whole. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, and if we answer the call of discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to him, for only he knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. Discipleship means joy. Now, Satan, he is very skilled in presenting a utopian kingdom that's created by man, and deceives crowds into believing that peace, prosperity, and righteousness can be achieved without Jesus as king sitting on the throne. But friends, please know, and especially in this time and season in our life, these kingdoms, whatever direction they go, have always and will always produce suffering to measures that are difficult to imagine. We must have Jesus leading, or else we are moving away from his goodness. A disciple of Jesus rejoices in the king and his kingdom. Now the call. So then after he preaches the kingdom of God and that it's at hand, what does he call people to do? Well, look at verse 15 again. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe this good news message. These commands form the core of Jesus' call to every person who meets him. It doesn't matter whether we're rich, poor, moral, immoral, church or unchurched, Republican or Democrat. Here are the first words of Jesus to the soul of a man or woman. Repent and believe the gospel. These two are not separate commands, but they are one. They are two sides of the same coin. Consider them separately for just a moment. Repentance is a change of heart about our own sin, about self-rule, self-reliance. Repentance is a sorrowful discovery that is my sin that's egregious to God, and that my sin will cost me my life, and that I must turn from my sin because it offers me nothing. Repentance leads me to a godly sorrow over the sin itself, not merely regret from the consequences that sin brings to my life. It is a full confession of my sin to God and a humble rejection of my own self-rule. It is a decision that says, you know, God, I make terrible decisions. I've made terrible decisions. I will continue to make terrible decisions apart from your grace. I no longer want to make the decisions. I want Jesus to make the decisions of my life for me. My decisions only lead me to offend you more and more. and to heap more and more condemnation, eternal trouble upon my life. I abhor who I am in my sin, and so I bow before Jesus, pleading for mercy, for him to forgive me and for him to lead me to be my master. And so the first response is a response of repentance. And then it's believing the gospel. And again, these are two sides of the same coin. They're not separate actions, but we think of them independently. It helps. Believing in the gospel is simple trust that Jesus is able and he's willing to bring me eternal life, to forgive my sin, to reconcile me so I have a right relationship with God. This kind of believing, it's more than a mental assent, saying, yep, I know Jesus came to the earth. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he died on a cross. I believe he rose again. This kind of belief is a trust. It is a dependence upon Jesus to bring life to my soul. Friends, I would urge you, listen to preachers and teachers with an ear for this call, the call of the gospel, which is a call to repent from sin, to believe in the gospel, to believe in Jesus. Jesus gives us this pattern for our ministry in this world, this pattern to announce the kingdom of God and the call to repent and believe the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer again writes, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And I know that many, many today, the reason why I say this is it's one of the means by which we can discern between a true teacher of the gospel and a false teacher. Regardless of what other else is right that's said, if a teacher that you're listening to does not just barely mention it, but have this as the cornerstone of their teaching, because this is what Jesus defined. Here's Jesus beginning. What's your message? Repent and believe the gospel. That's my message. I'm going to talk about the kingdom. If you don't hear that, then I would say move away from false teaching, because it's moving away from discipleship. J.C. Ryle writes, we may reach heaven without learning or riches or health or worldly greatness, but we will never reach heaven if we die impenitent and unbelieving. A new heart and a lively faith in Redeemer are absolutely necessary for salvation. So I would say no person engages in Christian ministry without making the call to repent and believe as the cornerstone of all biblical application. And for the disciple, we recognize that this is not just something we do in the past, it's something that we embrace throughout time. We just simply say, here's what my life is going to be about. It's going to be about repenting from sin. It's going to be about embracing an active, willful, strong affirmation and dependence upon this gospel. So what happens then? Let's notice, and we'll do this rather quickly. Passing along the sea, he sees Simon and Andrew. Notice the ordinariness of these people whom he calls. He's building the kingdom, and you know, if you were building the kingdom, who might you call? Okay, you're going to build a kingdom. Not even just a company, you're building a kingdom. Who would you want to call to help you build the kingdom? Wouldn't you say, man, I want some really smart people, I want some really wealthy people, I want some really powerful people, because that's what you need in order to build a kingdom. Jesus, he says, I want the most ordinary people of all to build this kingdom, so that the power of God would be on display as this kingdom enters this world. That's what I want. And he chose the most ordinary people. And that gives us hope for all of us, doesn't it? That we can have significant part in Jesus' building of his kingdom, even though we're not mighty, we're not noble, we're not super smart, we're not wealthy. But we have significant contributions that God is opening the door. He goes on to say then to Simon and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And the same happened with James and John. They also left their father Zebedee in the boat in order to follow Jesus. So what's the commission of the gospel? What does a disciple do? Two actions. We follow Jesus and we become fishers of men. Jesus expands the very purpose of our life to include engaging in this noble work of fishing for men, of bringing others into relationship with God through proclaiming the message of the kingdom by calling people to repent and believe. Every disciple of Jesus possesses eternal purpose, and that eternal purpose is simply to lead others to eternal life in Jesus. So people who follow Jesus become fishers of men. In other words, become people who bring the gospel message to help people discover this kingdom of darkness they're in, discover that there's an alternative, a new kingdom. That new kingdom can be entered through Jesus Christ as we repent of sin, believe in him. So let me ask you, as we would apply discipleship in our lives, let me ask you to pray two requests. Pray one, that God would lead you to some people to whom you can share the gospel, become a fisher of men. Say, God, I want to be used. And Jesus makes us fishers of men. So he's the one who opens the door for us to learn how to do that. And his Holy Spirit will be with us. The church is here to help as well. He uses his church to do that. But begin by praying, God, give me a passion for this. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what I'm going to do. And so lead me to have a burden to present the gospel to people around me. And secondly, I would say, ask for someone. You know, I know that's super scary to pray that prayer, but the second is to pray and ask for God to send you another Christian friend who you could say, hey, would you help me learn how to share the gospel? The church is a discipling culture. And I know there are many people in our church who present the gospel, and it would be a great encouragement to them and a challenge to them as well to say, hey, would you help me present the gospel? What can we do to present the gospel? Begin fishing for men. And to do that together for the sake of Jesus. So Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the call of discipleship. This is the path of discipleship. It is the work of our discipleship. So I'd ask you, is Jesus your leader? Are you walking in his steps, following him? And as you do so, who then would God have you to influence, to proclaim this message of the kingdom so that they might know there's an opportunity to live for God and his glory?
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message on discipleship has stirred you up. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that this message would deepen your commitment to follow him, to lean into the eternal values that he calls us to hold on to and to live for all throughout our lives. But perhaps you've been listening to this message and you say, I'm not sure if I am a disciple. Well, the Lord invites you to come and follow him. It's an invitation open to everyone. Have you ever considered the invitation of Christ to come to him, to receive from him the gift of eternal life, and then to follow him all your days so that you're on a path of life, you're in a path of purpose, you're in a path that leads to heaven? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I just want to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray for those listeners who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd grant them repentance to turn from this world and from their sin and to turn to Christ, and that you'd grant them life everlasting, that they would trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. If you've done that, we would just pray that you contact us and let us know. We'd love to help you in this journey of following Jesus.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.